Welcome to Redeemer Community Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad that you are listening with us today, and we hope that this message is a blessing.
Well, during COVID, movies kind of stopped going to theater and started just going immediately to streaming services. And so in 2021, the most streamed movie was Luca, and my kids absolutely loved it. And so it's this coming-of-age story about a young sea monster boy who discovers that if he comes out of the water onto dry land, he appears to be human. As long as he doesn't get wet, then it goes bad. But he meets another kid who's already discovered this. That kid takes him under his wing and begins to teach him important things about life above the waterline. And so one of those things is air, and then the funny scene that my son loses it with is when he talks about gravity. He's like, gravity, also known as falling, and he jumps off a roof through a tree, hits the ground, and then he puts his thumb up like, I'm good. And so to this day, when my son falls and you think he might be injured, you'll just see a thumb go up, and I'm like, he's good. He's good to go. But gravity is what holds us down to the earth. It's what keeps us grounded. And so what I want us to know today is that physically, we have the effects of gravity, something that is grounding us, something that is holding us, something that is attracting us. But we don't live in just a physical world. We also live in a spiritual world. And so I know there are spiritual gravitational forces at work all the time. There are things that are trying to pull us closer to Christ, and there are things that are trying to pull us away from Christ. And I want us today to understand the importance of knowing those forces and how they are at work so that we can experience more of Christ in our lives. So if you got your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 12. John continues. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. So real quick, he says, little children. Now, at this point, John's in his 90s, and so you can make a case that probably everybody seems like a kid to him, like a 70-year-old or a 7-year-old. He's like, you're a little kid to me because I'm old. But he's using this term as a term of endearment. He cares deeply for the people he's writing to. So he's writing with a father's heart that reflects the father heart of God. And because he cares so deeply about these Christians, I mean, these Christians would have been his friends' kids and his friends' grandkids. And because he cares about them, he's willing to say hard truths. So last week, he did something. He was exposing false assurance. He was helping people to identify whether or not their faith was real or not, and that requires a deep heart search, a looking in the mirror, and a reflection on looking at the way that you live your life. And so if you were here last week and you thought that felt a little heavy, it did. But we need to take time to ask ourselves the hard questions. Well, today, much more light, right? Today, he's encouraging those who are truly Christians. So he's going to encourage his readers. And so he says, because, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Now, I love that it says your sins are forgiven. It's a statement. It's a fact. It's not a future hope. We don't live hoping that our sins will be forgiven. We live in current knowledge that our sins have been forgiven, right? And why is that? It says, for his name's sake. That's saying for the sake of Jesus's name. It's not because of our potential. Man, think about what that person could do for the kingdom. It's not because of our goodness. Our forgiveness is completely dependent on Jesus, all that he is, fully God and fully man, and what he has done, that he lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved, and he rose victoriously from the grave. And so because of Jesus, we have forgiveness of our sins. Because of Jesus, we are now brought into the family of God. And so the first thing he says today, after a really hard message last week, is something so encouraging. He reminds us of the beauty of the gospel. Okay, then continuing on, starting in verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. All right. And so there's some debate on what those terms mean. Fathers, young men, children. And so if you study it, you'll realize there's different opinions. Some people believe he's talking about different levels of spiritual maturity. So the fathers are people who are mature in their faith. The young men are people who are maturing in their faith. And then little children are brand new Christians. Other people would say, no, this is age demographics. This is talking about people who are 40 and above. This is talking about people who are 40 and below and talking about kids. And so as I've studied this, I've wrestled back and forth, but here's what I think he's saying. When he's talking to fathers, I believe he's talking to older Christians who are 40 and above, but aren't necessarily more mature. They should be, but not necessarily. When he says young men, I believe he's talking to Christians under 40, who aren't necessarily less mature. They very well could be very mature in their faith. And when he talks about children, throughout the whole letter, that's a phrase he uses to address all Christians. So I don't think he's talking about baby Christians or new Christians. When he says children, I literally think he's talking about all Christians, right? And so when we understand who he's talking to, we can pull out three different things of importance here, all right? So when he talks about fathers, he says, you know him who is from the beginning. So what he's talking about here is he's saying, look, older Christians, you know Jesus. So the first thing is knowledge of Jesus. Now, if you're like me and you're reading this and it says, you know him who is from the beginning, you realize like you have to do some work to understand that him who is from the beginning is Jesus. Wouldn't it be a lot nicer if he just said, you know Jesus? Like, do you ever wish the Bible just read more like we talk? You're like, why are you making me do the cryptic work? Just tell me it's Jesus. Like, that would be great. But that phrase from the beginning is so important in John's letter. When he refers to Jesus as being from the beginning, he's reminding us that Jesus not only is knowable, but Jesus is eternal and unchanging. So we know Jesus not for who we want him to be, but for who he truly is. See, look, your knowledge of Jesus isn't a Jesus that you've made up. Your knowledge of Jesus isn't something you took creative license to shape and form to be someone that's more acceptable to our culture. You know Jesus who is unchanging. You know Jesus who is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. You know Jesus for who he truly is. And that's so important. And so when you realize that older Christians, right, think about this, the older you are, the more life experience you have. Older Christians that have knowledge, true knowledge of Jesus, the byproduct of that is wisdom, okay? So when you have life experience plus proper knowledge, the byproduct is going to be wisdom, which is a gift to the church. We're gonna see why that's important here in a second. But real quick, I need to challenge Christians who are 40 and older, right? So if you're in that older Christian range, let me challenge you. I said that older Christians should be more mature in their faith, but they're not necessarily more mature in their faith. And so it's not uncommon to have someone that gives their life to Christ when they were young. Maybe you were in youth camp, you bowed your head, you raised your hand, and then 3 years later, you rededicated your life. Like, you did the whole shebang, but for the most part of your Christian life, you've just been coasting. You coasted through your 20s, you coasted through your 30s and your 40s. Now you're 52. And the truth is you're not really any more mature now than you were then when it comes to your knowledge of Jesus, right? And so what happens with that is you have life experience, but because you don't have proper knowledge, you now lack biblical wisdom, right? And so that's a disservice to the church and a gift that you were meant to be to the church. Like, your wisdom is needed. It's a gift for the strengthening of the body of Christ. But if you just have life experience without proper knowledge, you don't have that gift to give away. And so if you're getting older in your faith and you're like, man, that's me, I'm coasting, I want to challenge you. Like, don't be content with coasting through your 20s and your 30s. Like, dive in, dig in and press in and seek to know Jesus for who he truly is. Right? Then he continues with next talking about young men. And he talks about how they are fighting evil or they're doing the work of God. So the next people, he's saying like, hey, but younger Christians, you guys are central to pushing back darkness in the world. You guys are central to fighting against Satan's activity that tries to oppose God. And so when you think about older Christians having wisdom, younger Christians typically have more energy, more zeal. He talks about how younger Christians have strength, okay? And so we need to know that as younger Christians, we have a capacity for doing God's work in a way that's unique, in a way that's actually a gift to the whole church as well. The problem, though, is we live in a culture that says, follow your heart, right? Like, do what you want, like your passions, your experiences, that's the biggest truth. But what happens is your experiences and your passions can actually misguide you. So we need to be warned to know that just because you're passionate about something, just because you've had an experience, doesn't mean that that is the best thing. I mean, Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is deceitful. It's like your heart's all jacked up. You can't just follow your heart. It might lead you astray. So what I want us to know is that in our youth, if with your energy, with your zeal, with your strength, make sure it's properly guided. Think about it like this. There's a pastor down in Asheville that's kind of a big deal. He's the type of guy that Tim Tebow calls up and is like, hey, can I get your advice on this? He's the type of guy that like pictures of Tim Tebow on his Instagram, right? So I was like, I would love to learn under this guy. I'd love to have a chance to pick his brain just to learn about being a better pastor, a better leader. So I asked some friends in Asheville who are pastors, do you know this guy? Could you get me in? Could you help me out? And they're like, look, he's a big deal. Like, unless you're part of his church or you're a big deal, you're not getting in. And Jeff, you're not part of his church and you're not a big deal. But we have this common connection. And I thought, maybe I can leverage this connection. You're like, what's the connection? Well, me and Tim Tebow are not friends. But this pastor is a Texas Tech alumni. I'm a Texas Tech alumni. So I emailed him. I said, hey, I'm a pastor across the mountain. I also went to Texas Tech. Red Raiders are far and few between. I'd love to hang out and talk ministry and talk tech athletics. And he responded. He's like, let's do it. I was like, what? Like, this is great. Like, I'm going to hang out with this guy. This is amazing. And so his secretary follows up, sends me an email and says, here's the date. And we're going to meet at Tupelo Honey. You've got an hour of time with him. And I'm like, this is awesome. And so the day comes and I'm like, I have experience with Asheville. Like, I know how to get there, how to get to a right, like a parking spot to get to Tupelo Honey. And so like I drive there, like I've got my experience, I've got my drive, and I'm rehearsing the questions I'm going to ask him in my head, like playing it out as if we're having a conversation. I mean, is he talking to himself while he drives? Absolutely. Right? And so I'm driving over and I get to Tupelo Honey and I walk in, I'm kind of a little giddy. I'm like, I get to hang out with this guy. And I walk and they're like, the lady at the iPad's like, you can look for him. And so I go and I walk around, I don't see him. And I'm like, maybe I got this wrong. I don't know. And I walk back up and I ask, is there a reservation for so-and-so? And she goes, are you at the right Tupelo Honey? I'm like, there's two? I thought this was it. And so I pull up my email. Sure enough, we're meeting at Tupelo Honey. Tupelo Honey had an address. And I just assumed, based off of my prior experience, that this was the address to this Tupelo Honey, so I missed it. I was late. I was like, are you kidding me? So I hop in my car and fly across Asheville. He hung out with me for a full hour, so if you're like, what happened? But I had something that my experience misguided me, or my lack of information allowed me to be misguided. I hit the wrong destination. And so what you need to know is like you might have energy, you might have passion, you might have zeal, you might have strength, but if it's not properly guided, it could lead you in the wrong direction. And so God's word is central to aiming our energy. Knowing God's word and God's will is central to making sure that your energy and your passion is properly harnessed, right? And so in verse 14, he talks about, he's like, look, your strength comes from abiding in God's word. And so a question I have is, if your spiritual strength comes from your abiding in God's word, how's your strength doing? Like if your strength is dependent on abiding in God's word, are you actually strong spiritually? I know people, it's not uncommon for people to say, look, Jeff, I tried. Like I opened up the Bible, I heard you preach and I was like, how did he get that? And so you open up the Bible, you're like, all right, let's do this, Jeremiah. And you start reading and you're like, I'm getting nothing out of it, right? Like, have you ever been there? You're like, you open up the Bible, you're like, I don't know how Jeff does it, but like, that's not my experience. Like, I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not getting anything out of being in God's word. And if that's you, like, I want you to hear from me, it is hard. If someone's like, the Bible's not complicated, they're lying to you. it is kind of complicated. It is hard to understand. But here's what I know. This summer, we took our kids to Disney World. And one of the days, we were in Hollywood Studios. And we went to this ride called Rise of the Resistance. And Lucy was like, "What's the Resistance?" I was like, "I have no clue. Like, I saw the movies, but I wasn't really paying attention." And so, like, I hop online and I'm like, "Okay, so there's the Empire and there's the Republic, and like, then there's this rebellion, and then like, the Empire strikes back, but then like, now there's this First Order. Like, what in the world?" And then now they're trying to reestablish the Empire, and now there's a Resistance. And so, I try to explain or try to understand what in the world the Resistance is. And so now I have this bird's eye view of Star Wars, and I can tell you the basic movements or the big movements of the series, but I also know, based off of Disney Plus, there are so many details that if you get down into it, you can find this plot and this character and this thing, and you can get much more complicated with it. And I know that there are people in this room that know Star Wars really well. Like, I know there are people in here that you're like, "Jeff, you're butchering it, let me tell you," right? And so all that to say, if you can understand Star Wars, like, look, it's not easy, it's complicated, but if you have the mental capacity to understand Star Wars, you have the mental capacity to understand Scripture, all right? And maybe it's not Star Wars, maybe it's Harry Potter, or maybe it's diets. I mean, every year people get on the diet bandwagon. You're like, "I'm doing keto this year. I'm doing like veggie keto," or like whatever like the world that is. Like, people are like, "I'm doing Whole30. I'm doing this." And like, if you can understand what like a protein is, a fat is, and a carb is, and you can calculate net carbs and this, that, and the other, and you can follow this stuff, I'm telling you, if you have the discipline to follow a diet for 30 days, you have the discipline and the ability to stick to a reading plan. Right? And so what I've noticed, and I just want to throw this out there, maybe like this is me throwing a hook and a line and a sinker, see if anybody takes. Over the last 7 years, my experience as a pastor has been that more young people want to challenge God's word than understand God's word. And I personally have found that to be really exhausting. And like, I want to make space for hard questions. If you know me, like, I will not shy away from a hard question. I meet with people all the time. Like, I want to say this is a safe place for those questions because I believe they're good answers, right? But I'm just longing for a generation to rise up and say, "I just want to understand it." Like, I don't want to start like in the batter's box. I want to start on first base that, yes, this is God's word. Help me understand it. And I would tell you, if there's a generation that would say, "Teach me to understand the Bible, Jeff," I would love to do it. In a not just a Sunday sermon way, what I'm talking about is if you're like, "Jeff, I want that." If you take your Connect card and you say, "I'm in," you don't have to put a name or anything, just say, "I'm in." I'm talking, let's hunker down for 3 hours. Let's come to a room, maybe this room. We'll set up tables and we'll get our Bibles. We'll get notepads and pens and computers out and come ready and just give me 3 hours. And I'm talking, like, this isn't just a 30-minute flyby. I'm talking, if you're serious about this, give me 3 hours and let me begin the journey for you of helping you to understand how to study God's word and how to get stuff out of it on your own. So if you're like, "Jeff, I want to understand it because I know that's where my strength comes from and I want that strength," I'm in. If you say I'm in, I'll put it together. That's like, I love teaching God's word and I would love for a generation that's just hungry to rise up. And so if you're like, "Jeff, what if I'm older? Like, what if I'm 40 plus and I want that?" Let me know. Like, you're in, you're allowed to come, all right? Like, let's do it, okay? But here's what we see with fathers or older Christians having life experience plus proper knowledge and having wisdom, when you take that and combine it to younger Christians having energy and strength and zeal, what you realize is with the wisdom of the elders and the energy of the youth, that there is this dynamic force that allows us to push evil back in the world. There is this dynamic force that allows us to continue God's work in the world that we're in. But so often, like, we have these missing pieces where it's, well, the older people and the younger people don't hang out. It's like, you've got your music, we've got our music. You've got your church, we've got our church. It's like, no, we need each other. Like, younger Christians, you need older people in your life. You need wisdom. Like, you might have great knowledge and you might be growing in maturity, but you don't have the life experience. You need older Christians. Older Christians, you need the youth, like, you need that energy, you need that zeal, like, we need each other. If we would come together, I'm telling you, we could be a dynamic force in the world that we're in for God's kingdom, all right? So the first two things are knowing Jesus and knowing and taking part in doing God's work. Then the third thing is knowledge of the Father, where he talks about children, you know the Father. And I love this because he's not talking about factual knowledge as much as he's talking about relational knowledge. Like, you can know facts about someone without truly knowing them, right? And when he talks about knowing the Father, he's talking about not just knowing facts, but knowing God relationally. Like here's a little humble brag. Lucy, my wife, her sister is married to a guy that's kind of a big deal. He's the type of guy that Pastor in Asheville would take the call from, right? But no joke. He had a number one hit with Chris Young, and then Florida Georgia Lion hired him away to be their primary writer. Through that, he became buddies with Chris Tomlin, and so he produced all of the Tomlin and Friends album and co-wrote a bunch of the songs. And so one week, he had the number one country song, the number one Christian song, and the number one Christian album all tied to his name. So him and Chris Tomlin are good buddies. I can tell you facts about Chris Tomlin, like he cut his teeth in College Station, Texas, and this, that, and the other. This is his number one song. If I text him, he's like, new phone, who dis? Like he's not responding. If Corey texts him, it's like, yeah, like, when do you want to get together? What do you want me to bring? Like, it's relational knowledge. And so when he talks about knowing the Father, he's saying like, look, you have a relationship with God. He's not some distant celebrity that will never answer your phone call. He is a God that deeply cares about you. So I love this because when you know God as your heavenly Father, he's not just omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. Like, no, like your heavenly Father is not distant and disinterested. He's near and he's deeply invested in your life. I was thinking about just the beauty of God being my Father this Friday when I was mowing my yard. And just the imagery that God gave me was the hand of God. Like, how often have you heard that in scripture, the hand of God? And I started thinking about a father's hand. And I thought about, you know, the times that a kid has tried to go out into the road and I just put my hand on their chest and thinking like the hand of God protects us. Or I think about going through a crowd where it starts to kind of press in and just grabbing my kids by the hand and walking with them and guiding them. It's like the hand of God guides us. I think about every morning when I'm like, what do you guys want for breakfast? And I grab things off the shelf or out of the fridge and give it to them. Like God, the hand of God provides. It's like when you know God is your heavenly Father, you know the hand of God. You know that he protects you. He guides you. He provides for you. You know that God is good. And you know that God calls you his beloved child. Like he's saying, look, for Christians, you have knowledge of God in a relational way, and that's transformative, right? And so as we pull back from these three things, right, knowledge of Jesus, doing God's work, and knowing the Father, what you realize is that as Christians, verse 12, as those who have been forgiven because of Jesus, right, we should have an attraction to these three things. So for the Christian, for those who have experienced God's grace, we should be attracted to knowing Jesus. We should be attracted to doing the work of God. We should be attracted to relating to God as our heavenly Father. And so the big takeaway today, the big idea is this: those who are forgiven in Christ should have an attraction to who God is and what God does. All right? Those who are forgiven in Christ should have an attraction to who God is in what God does. But the problem is that if there was only one spiritual gravitational force in our lives, like that would be the case all of the time. But there are other spiritual gravitational forces at work trying to pull us away from these attractions. So look at verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That verse might seem confusing, especially if you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? Like you're like, I thought we were supposed to be like Jesus and Jesus loved the world. So like now we're not supposed to love the world. What's going on, right? Well, when John talks about the world, there's three different ways that he talks about it. And so you have to use context to understand in what way is he talking about it. So one, the world is just God's creation. It's like the universe, all the stuff that God has created. So sometimes when John says world, he's talking about all that God's created. Other times, the term world means humanity, right? That's John 3:16, for God so loved humanity that he gave his only son. And a third way that he talks about the world is a system of Satan that exists to oppose the work of God in the world, right? And so when he's talking about the world here not loving it, he's talking about a system of Satan that exists for the purpose of opposing God's work in the world, right? And so verse 16 helps us understand what this system looks like. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, right? That is basically just your sinful desires or longing for things that are always sinful, right? It's sinful desires. Then he continues. He says, the desires of the eyes. That is coveting. That's longing for something you don't have. But it's more than just like, I want that. It's, I want that, and I feel like God's holding back on me. It's questioning God's goodness. It's questioning God's provision. And then he also says the pride of life in verse 16. He says the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, which is also translated pride in your possessions. This is looking at the things you do have and boasting that maybe you're a better person, you're smarter, you're more wealthy, you're more whatever, and therefore you have what others don't, and you're kind of prating that as if you've earned it or that you've gotten there on your own. He's like, look, these are ways that Satan works to pull you away from experiencing Christ. These are things that when you start to desire sinful things, when you start to doubt God's protection and his provision and his goodness, when you start to think that you got to where you are because of your awesomeness, not Jesus's awesomeness, all of a sudden you're gonna lose your attraction to Jesus. You're gonna lose your attraction to doing God's work. You're gonna lose your attraction to knowing God as your Father. Then he concludes in verse 17, he says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So he's saying, look, don't get caught up in this temporal stuff. Invest in God's will, which is eternal. All right, so what do we do with this? Well, I want you to think about gravity again, okay? Gravity is an attraction that exists between two objects of mass. Right. Thanks, Isaac Newton. And so with that being said, like if we understand gravitational force, we need to know that objects of mass are attracted to each other. So I'm attracted to the moon. The moon's attracted to me. I'm attracted to the earth. The earth is attracted to me. So when I jump, like all 12 inches of my vertical, white man, like it's like when I jump, why is it that I come back down? Why don't I float to the moon? If the moon's attracting me, why is it that the earth attracts me more? Well, here's what you do. You take my mass, you're like, all right, and then you add that to the moon's mass, get a weight, divide it by the square root of the relative distance of those two things, and you're gonna get force. So that'll give you an idea of like how the moon's gravitational pull is affecting me. Then do the same equation with the earth. My weight, the earth's weight, divided by the square root of the relative distance between them, and you're gonna get an idea that the distance between you and the object of mass has a huge deal to do with how much that object of mass affects your life. So when you think about this spiritually, all right, let me preface this. The distance between you and God is something you can't bridge. Okay, so when we talk about like our relationship with God, that distance is something you cannot bridge, all right? That's why we believe in what's called atonement. Have you guys ever heard the word atonement? Break it down, that means at one mint. You were separated from God because of your sin, but because of Jesus' sacrificial life and sacrificial death, you are now at one with God. He has atoned for your sin, so now you're together. So relationally, there's nothing you can do to bridge that distance gap, but experientially, your ability to experience that relationship absolutely hinges on the way that you position yourself. And so if you are positioning yourself closer to things of the world, right, the world is gonna have a greater spiritual gravitational pull in your life. You'll be less attracted to the things of God. But if you position yourself closer to godliness, that's gonna have a greater spiritual gravitational force on your life, which will make you more attracted to knowing Jesus, to doing God's work, to relating to God as Father, right? And so the question I have for you today is, what has a greater gravitational force in your life right now? What has the greatest gravitational force in your life right now? Is it things of the world or is it things of Christ? What has the greater gravitational force? And so my challenge for you this morning is, would you take a step to position yourself closer to God this week? like, would you say, like, okay, if my distance between the world or my distance between God affects what's attracting me, will you take the time to say, how can I take a step closer to God? Because if you're over here experiencing the gravitational force of the world, right, and you can step closer here, God's gravitational force is so much greater that it's going to keep pulling you to take the next step and the next step. But it starts with taking a step. All right, so what does that look like for you this week? What does it look like for you this week to say, how can I take one step to position myself closer to God? Maybe for some of you, that's a radio station change. You're bumping 94.9, got my head out the sunroof. Like, you're like I'm gonna switch to 97.3 for the week, right? Right? Like, maybe it's a step of just like, what type of music am I putting in my head? Maybe for others, it's like, you know, you wake up in the morning, you fix that pot of coffee, and you immediately go to CNN or Fox News, and you just zone out and watch a morning show. Maybe you're like, you know what, this week, I'm gonna just start by being in God's word. Like, I don't know what that step looks like for you, but would you take a step? Because if you'll take a step, just one step, to get closer to God and live in that, you're going to start to see that his gravitational force is more attractive and greater, and it's going to keep pulling you towards Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand there are forces at work trying to pull us away from God. There's a greater force at work pulling us to Christ, and the way that we experience that has a lot to do with where we're positioning ourselves. So would you take a step today to position yourself closer to Jesus? God, thank you for your word. As we go into this week, God, I ask that you would help us to actually take the time to think about where we're positioning ourselves. God, are we so ingrained in our shows, in our music, in our media outlets, in our social media, and everything? Are we so ingrained in that we've become numb to your movement in our life? God, help us to evaluate and to be honest about what can we do to step closer to you. God, help us to confess where we're attracted to things that are not of you. And God, help us to have the strength through abiding in your word and the strength through the gift of your Holy Spirit to step away from things that are pulling us away from Jesus and to step towards things that are drawing us closer to you. God, we need you, and it's only possible through you. So in your holy name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're interested in learning more about us, you can check out our social media or website. Grace and peace to you.